Habakkuk chapter 3. I was joking earlier this week. I said I'd give you 10 minutes to find Habakkuk, and if you didn't find it, we'd shut the message down. Habakkuk chapter 3, you'll find it there in the Old Testament right after Nahum. And it's good to be in the Lord's house and looking forward to our time in His Word this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and just ask God to bless. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to be in Your house once again, and certainly we're thankful for Your hand of blessing in our lives. God, help us to be thankful. Help us to be grateful for everything that You've given us, everything that You've blessed us with, and God, especially the spiritual blessings we have through Jesus Christ our Lord. God, I pray that in the quietness of this moment that You would clear our hearts and our minds of anything that might distract us from focusing in on You. And God, I pray that You'd be with the message today, that You would speak through my lips in such a way that Your word would be communicated clearly so that it can be understood, not misunderstood. Father, we love You. We thank You for the opportunities that You put in our path each and every day. And God, I do pray that if there's someone here in Your house today that has never recognized or realized that they are in need of a relationship with You, that today might be that day that they come to that understanding, and that today might be the day that they would finally, once and for all, place their trust and their confidence and their faith in the risen Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. God, I pray that You'll meet with us in a very special way, and we'll be careful to give You the praise for it. In Jesus' name and for His sake, amen. On Thursday, I was thinking about my message this week and thinking about that all around the world, people, for just a brief moment in time, it got back to normal on Friday morning, Black Friday, all around the shopping districts. But for a brief moment in time, for millions upon millions, turkey, stuffing, mashed potatoes, pumpkin pie, or if you're like my wife's family, ham, was around the table and became part of a holiday ritual associated with giving thanks. For millions of others, though, a fancy feast may not have been possible. And yet, I was thinking to myself that no matter what circumstance you or I, no matter what circumstance that we find ourselves in, it seems to me that when I think about being thankful, when I think about giving thanks to God, it seems to me that too many these days have placed too much of a priority on what they have financially or what they have physically, and yet fail to recognize what they could have or what they do have spiritually. And so I started thinking about that first Thanksgiving years ago when those early settlers came to this country. By the way, on the offset, we need to be mindful that God is not only the God of the United States, He's the God of the universe, the whole world. And so this Thanksgiving message is not a message that, oh, look, we're in America, be thankful. No, that's not the point. The point, though, is I was thinking about those early settlers that came to the New World, and after arriving in November of 1620, they built homes in the wilderness. They planted crops. And to some degree, they actually enjoyed a pretty nice harvest. But those things, building homes, planting crops, and enjoying the harvest, did not come without incredible costs. By that first Thanksgiving in 1621, it may astound you to know that 56 of the 102 settlers had already died of starvation, disease, and the cold winter. 4 out of the 24 families that were represented were completely wiped out, and 14 of the 18 remaining wives had perished. And yet, in 1621, history tells us that 41 pilgrims and 91 Native American Indians gathered together to give thanks for the harvest and to give thanks for the preservation of their very lives. And I was thinking about it, and I was telling Krista, I said, these folks had every reason to be discouraged. They had every reason to be depressed and dejected, and yet they gathered to give thanks. That's what I think about when I think about unconditional thanks. I'm reminded that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse number 18. He wrote these words. He was trying to tell the folks at Thessalonica to have a proper perspective when it comes to giving thanks. He said, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's amazing to me, but in Scripture we find that God's plans and God's purposes, quite honestly, they don't always play out according to my own personal desire. My own, you know, I have my personal desires just like everyone in this room. We all have, I tell people all the time, we have wants, needs, and desires. But what I find in Scripture is that God's will, God's plan didn't always measure up with individuals' personal plans or personal desires. In fact, I was thinking about Ezekiel. In fact, in Ezekiel chapter 24, the Bible reveals how God actually tells Ezekiel that he was going to take away the desire of Ezekiel's eyes. God's speaking about Ezekiel's wife. If you know that passage in Ezekiel chapter 24, beginning in verse 15 and following, he says, I'm going to take away the desire of your eyes. And he's speaking of Ezekiel's wife. And in the passage, God actually tells Ezekiel, he says, but I don't want you to mourn. I don't want you to weep. In fact, what I want you to do is I want you to carry on just as if nothing has happened. I can't imagine what was going through Ezekiel's mind and heart when the God who he served told him, Ezekiel, I'm going to take your wife by a stroke tonight, and tomorrow I don't want you to cry, I don't want you to weep, I want you to put on your attire, I want you to fulfill your responsibilities in the morning. In fact, if you read in Scripture, I believe it's in verse number 18 of that passage, Ezekiel, the next morning after his wife's death, after speaking to the people, he then says this. He said, I did in the morning as I was commanded. What an amazing thought to think that Ezekiel had such a relationship with God that he obeyed God even in the midst of suffering. I think about that early group of settlers that we refer to as pilgrims, and those Native American Indians who felt they had been encroached upon. They all gathered to give thanks. I think about Job also. In the book of Job, we read how Job loses everything. You know the story. He loses his children, his property, and his health. And I'm reminded what he says in Job chapter 1, in verse number 21. He says, the Lord gave. He gave it. And the Lord hath taken away. And then he says these incredible words. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Back in Habakkuk, we think about the background of the story here with the prophet Habakkuk. And what we know from history is that Josiah, who was a good king, by the way, Josiah was a king that had instituted many reforms, religiously speaking, spiritually speaking. Josiah has been killed. And now the king Jehoiakim is on the scene. And unlike Josiah, Josiah had turned the people back towards God. Jehoiakim is not a what we would refer to as a good king. Jehoiakim actually leads the people to more idolatry, more evil, and more sinfulness. And so we see this playing out in Habakkuk. And through the book of Habakkuk, I was sharing in our Bible study time that Habakkuk, he struggles. He struggles just like you and I would. He struggles with God's silence. He struggles with God's unwillingness to judge and take control. And then after struggling initially with that, he struggles with the fact, if you read the whole book, it's only three chapters, it won't take you long. But if you read the whole book, just Habakkuk begins to struggle with the fact that God says he's going to use a wicked nation to actually judge his own children. The nation of Israel. Habakkuk's struggling with this. And so we see that he doesn't understand why God doesn't just purge the people of their sins, why God just doesn't draw them back to himself, and why he just doesn't cause them to live in righteousness. He's like, God, why don't you take control? And so we see this playing out. But in some ways, when I read this, Habakkuk's a lot like Job. He really is. He's a lot like Job. He argues and he pleads with God, so to speak. He pleads his case. But in the end, when we get to chapter 3, in the end, Habakkuk realizes that God is to be worshipped no matter what comes his way. And he understands that God's not is to be worshipped, not because of any temporal, any material, or any physical blessing, but he recognizes that God is to be worshipped. God is to be thanked for who he is. That's it. He doesn't say, God is to be thanked because he gave us this. God is to be thanked because he's taking care of a physical need or whatever. He says, God is to be thanked for who he is. In fact, if you look with me, jot your eyes up at Habakkuk chapter 3. And beginning in verse number 2, you see Habakkuk prays for God to revive his work in the midst of the years. And near the end of his prayer, in verse number 17, this chapter 3 is a prayer. And throughout the prayer, Habakkuk is looking back to how God has intervened throughout the ages. And you get down to verse number 17, Habakkuk is outlining some of the hardships that are going to come with God's judgment. Notice the hardships. He says, although, in verse 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Culturally speaking, when you think about it, figs, grapes, olives, grain, sheep, and cattle were all signs. Quite honestly, they were all signs of security. They were all signs to the people of success and prosperity. And so Habakkuk looks and he says, although all these measures of success, all these measures of security in our lives, all these measures of prosperity be taken away from us. By the way, notice the first word in verse number 17 is although. Although all of these things are going to take place, notice the first word in verse number 18, yet, yet I. In fact, that phrase, yet I, is the Hebrew word that is conjoined together that says, no matter what takes place, this is what I'm going to do. Habakkuk was able to look back through all the experiences of God's people. And he came to the realization that God had done some great and marvelous things. And he was trusting and praising God that he was once again going to do some great things. And so no matter what the current state of affairs was for Habakkuk, he was able to give thanks to God. Notice verse number 8. Let's break it down. The very first part of it says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. And what I want you to notice, as for me, is what he's saying. Yet I, he says, as for me, although all these things are going to be taken away, here's what I'm going to do. He says, I'm going to rejoice. Now the word rejoice in the Hebrew right there actually means to jump for joy. Can you imagine? God takes away your security. God takes away any measure of success that you have. God takes away your prosperity. Uh-oh, now we're getting down to where the rubber meets the road. Habakkuk says, although all those things may be real, all those things are going to take place, he says, as for me, I'm going to jump for joy. Are you kidding me? He says, I'm going to jump for joy, and that's exactly what he says. But notice why he says he's going to jump for joy. He says, I will rejoice in the Lord. And when he uses the phrase there, Lord, that's the Jewish term Jehovah, speaking of the self-existent eternal God. And so what I want us to recognize is just a couple of things this morning. Like Habakkuk, we may not always know. We may not always understand, and we may not always even agree with what God is up to. Anybody ever agree when we lose a job? Anybody ever agree when your so-called security has been taken away? When your prosperity has been challenged? Oh, I don't think we would agree in times of hardship, but just like Habakkuk, no matter whether we know, understand, or agree with what God is doing, I want you to know that we can give thanks. And so if you're a note taker, notice with me, number one, we can give thanks to God because he is self-existent. And not only is he self-existent, he is sovereign. Listen, we can jump for joy knowing that our God is in control. By the way, I'm thankful that I'm not in control. I'm thankful that I don't have to make every decision that comes down the pipe, right? I can give thanks knowing that God is self-existent. He is the self-existent one, the eternal God, the God who never changes. He's in control and he's sovereign. He's over everything. And so whether you and I face desperate times, how many in here are facing some desperate times right now? Whether we face desperate times, no matter whether we face troublesome times, or as we talked about in our Bible study, our wicked times, we're certainly living in some wicked times. Guys, you think about this story in Habakkuk. It's not far removed from what's taking place today. We look around and wickedness seems to abound more and more and more. And yet what I know is no matter whether we're facing desperate, troublesome, or wicked times, or in our case, for me, I kind of consider this unbelievable times. I look around and I see people doing things that I never in a million years would have thought I'd see people do. And yet those people look back at when I was a child and say, y'all actually did that? Y'all actually played outside? Y'all actually played kickball? What's kickball, right? We play kickball on our phones. We play pop the bubble on some type of machine. When I was a kid, my brothers and I, we played tennis, baseball in the side yard. We did all kind of stuff. We played football in the living room and got in trouble for it, right? We did big things. Some of you are laughing. You're like, yeah, my kids tried that too. We broke lamps and everything. Yes, those were the days when I felt my father's wrath. It was kindled greatly against me. Listen, we live in unbelievable times, but I'm here to tell you, no matter what comes our way, we can give thanks. Listen, we can believe and we can rejoice in the fact that our God never changes. In James chapter 1, the Bible talks about every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. But what I want you to notice is the last part of this. And certainly we look at this verse and we reference, man, God is so good. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above, right? And we think about that part of the verse. But what we fail sometimes to recognize is the last part of the verse. It says, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Our God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. That's what Hebrews 13:8 says. Actually, in Malachi chapter 3, in verse number 6, our God Jehovah proclaims his unchanging nature when he proclaims and declares these words. He says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Our so-called circumstances may have changed this year. Anybody have a circumstance that changed this year? Health-wise, financially, relationally, spiritually? Where are we this year, right? Our circumstances may have changed, but I want to encourage us all to give thanks to God because he is in control, he is self-existent, he is sovereign, and we can rejoice in the Lord because he actually knows what he's doing. I don't. We don't. Sometimes we make bad decisions. But the Bible tells me in Isaiah chapter 55 that God never makes a bad decision. He knows what he's doing. Look, it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Verse number 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Oh, we can rejoice in the Lord. His plans are always better than ours. Isn't that what Jeremiah 29:11 tells us? Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. No matter what we face, no matter how things appear, we can give thanks and rejoice. Because I'm here to tell you, our God is a loving God. Thank you for the one amen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, right? But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here in his love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and gave his own Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God is a God of love. He's a loving God, but he's also And I know that more than I are thankful for this. He's a patient God. Are we thankful that He's a loving God and that He's a patient God? Man, He's had so much patience with me. I think sometimes my wife has patience with me, right? Oh, think about the patience of God. His long suffering. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you know the Bible says God is long suffering. He's patient. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Oh, He wants you to be saved. He's patient. He wants you to come to Him. But don't kid ourselves. None of us have a blank check on tomorrow. Listen, He's a loving God. He's a patient God. He's a wise God. I'm thankful that I can call upon Him for wisdom. The Bible says that if you lack wisdom, he that lacks wisdom, ask of God, right? But when we go to God and we start asking God for wisdom, we better ask in faith, believing that He's going to give us what we ask for. Oh, He's a wise God. But I think probably what I'm most grateful for today, and I believe Habakkuk was grateful for this, is that our God is a merciful God. He's a merciful God. He withholds many times what you and I actually deserve. In fact, look back up at verse number 2. At verse number 2, at the beginning of Habakkuk's prayer, he says, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. And then what does he say? In wrath. He says, God, I know you're angry. God, I know you're upset. But he says, in wrath, remember mercy. Mercy, God, please remember mercy. Oh, I'm so thankful that we can give thanks to God because He is a loving God. He's patient, He's wise, and He's merciful. I like what God, through the Apostle Paul, told the church at Ephesus. At the end of his, or at the close of his second prayer, Paul prays for the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 14 and following. And then we find another prayer in chapter 3. And at the end of his prayer in chapter 3, the apostle Paul says these words. He says, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And then he says, amen. I'm thankful today that I can give thanks to God because He is sovereign, He is self-existent, He is eternal. He doesn't change. But here's the really cool part about this verse. And I was telling Krista this yesterday. No matter what you and I ask for, no matter what you and I could even think. Now think about that. Pardon the pun. No matter what we could ever think or ask for, the Bible says our God's able to do exceeding abundantly above that. Oh, how is it that we could do anything less but to give thanks to God? Oh, give thanks to God because He's the self-existent. He is the sovereign God of the universe. Secondly, I would support that Habakkuk teaches us another lesson in verse number 18. Verse number 18 says, yet will I will rejoice in the Lord. But then he goes on, he says, I will joy in the God of my salvation. Secondly, we need to give thanks to God because of His salvation. It's not my salvation, it's His salvation. And may I remind each and every one of us, the only way that we experience His salvation is through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus said to His disciples, remember, He said, in my Father's house are many mansions, and He says, if it were not so, I would have told you. And then He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And then He goes on, and they ask Him. Philip says, we don't know the way. How do we understand this mumbo jumbo that you've told us? We don't get it, Lord. And Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by me. Oh, listen, we can give thanks to God because of His salvation. In fact, in verse number 18, the word salvation applies to more than just the soul. Literally speaking, this word here means liberty, deliverance. And here's that word again,
prosperity. Oh, I'm not teaching or preaching a prosperity gospel, but through salvation we have liberty and deliverance and prosperity, which speaks of our rescue from the pits of hell. Oh, the great news for us today is that salvation doesn't depend on you or me, but it solely rests on God's amazing grace and His supernatural power to translate the sinner from darkness to light. Now, guys, if you'll put up that John chapter 8 verse again, John chapter 8 and verse number 12, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." By the way, not in the message, but I'm going to flip over here because I want you to see something. In John chapter 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." Through the power of God, supernatural power, He is able to translate the sinner from darkness to light in one fell swoop. In John chapter 12, in verse 46, Jesus says these words. He says, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." I put down in my notes that life is uncertain at best. It's uncertain at best. We know the passages that we don't like to look at many times, like Proverbs 27:1 that says, "Boast not thyself for tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Like James chapter 4 in verse number 14 that talks about and asks the question, it says, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." Listen, life is uncertain at best. But the good news is salvation is eternal. Salvation is eternal. Listen, I don't want to be the bearer of bad news, but I've got a news flash for each and every one of us today. I don't want to be that guy. But in my life, and in your life, and in the life of this country, things may get worse before they get better. We better have something that we can give thanks for. Without Christ, we know the Bible says without Christ that we would be men and women most miserable. But I want to encourage you today, give thanks to God because He's self-existent, He's sovereign. Give thanks to God because of His salvation. Listen, God's Word gives us some good news. In fact, the Apostle Paul told the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, he says, "For our conversation is in heaven." That word conversation is speaking of, he says, our community or our citizenship is literally what that word means. He says, our citizenship, our community is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. As believers, we're headed for a better land. I don't know about you, I'm headed for a better land. I love Virginia. I do. I love Virginia. I'm the biggest one. I'm the biggest proponent of Virginia's for lovers. I love saying that. I love saying that, man. You want to fight? Then go live in another state. Virginia's for lovers, right? I'm like, listen, Virginia's for lovers, Maryland's for crabs, and don't ask me about West Virginia. I always say that all the time. But I got news for y'all. Soon and very soon, I'm headed to a better land. I'm headed to a place where the Bible tells me in Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 4, it reminds me that one day God will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things will be passed away. I'm looking forward to that new heaven and that new earth. Oh, listen, I'm headed to a better place, and like Habakkuk, I can give thanks to God, and we can give thanks to God, the God who is, the God who was, and the God who will always be because of His salvation and the fact that the best is yet to come. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3 and 3 to 5, the Bible talks about a new living hope, a lively hope that we have. Notice what it says. It says, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant," notice the word, "mercy." Remember I said I'm thankful that our God is a merciful God? In wrath, God, remember mercy is what Habakkuk said. He says, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The only way that you and I have salvation, the only way that you and I experience a lively hope is to place our faith and our trust and our confidence in the risen Savior of the world. And his name is Jesus. Without Jesus, no lively hope. Without Jesus, no eternal destination in a place called heaven. This is what the Bible says, not what I say. But notice, here's the really cool part. Because not only does the Bible say he begot us to a lively hope, but look at what verse 4 says, to an inheritance. I'm looking forward to this inheritance. Somebody say, I got an inheritance one time. I had a family member pass away and they left me a little piece of property. Do you know that that will fade away? I had a family member pass away and they left me a few dollars. Or maybe they left you a lot of dollars. Do you know that those dollars will not be spent in heaven? This inheritance, though, that the Bible speaks of is something that we all should rejoice. Look, it says to an inheritance. Here's what we've been saved for. To an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away. That's good news. It's not going anywhere. And then here's the really best news. It's reserved in heaven for you. It's reserved for you and 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 for every one of us who have called out upon the name of the Lord. There's an inheritance, incorruptible, that is waiting for us. Oh, give thanks to God because of his salvation. Like I said, things may get worse before they get better. But things, I put it in air quotes, things cannot take away my salvation. Things will never come between me and God, right? Because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. In fact, in John chapter 10, the Bible, Jesus says these words. In verse number 27 and following, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall what? Never perish. That's good news. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And then he goes on. He takes it a step further. He says, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And then he says, I and my Father are one. In Hebrews chapter 7, I have to share it with you because the inference that it makes in regards to Jesus' salvation that we have. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 24 and 25, the Bible says this, but this man, every time you see this, I'm going to reference it as we read it, but this man Jesus, because he, Jesus, continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, verse 25, wherefore he, Jesus, is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, Jesus, seeing he, Jesus, ever liveth to make intercession for them. Oh, folks, whatever you do today, give thanks to God because he's self-existent, because he is the sovereign God of this universe. Give thanks to God because of his salvation. And then finally, I'm asking you, I'm encouraging you to, just like Habakkuk said, give thanks to God because of his strength. Anybody feel weak today? The only way you'll feel strong is to operate through the power of God's strength. Look at verse number 19. Habakkuk says, the Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. The word strength here means a force or ability, and reminds me, and it should remind every one of us, that we are weak, but he is strong. Oh, I'm so thankful that our Lord is strong. He's a strong and he's a mighty tower. He is my refuge. He is my rock. And we could go on and talk about the greatness and the strength of our God. And here's what I see. Habakkuk knew that God would strengthen him and enable him to rise above the circumstances of the day. Habakkuk knew that God would allow him to stand and to walk. Notice it says that he would make his feet like hinds' feet, and he would make him to walk upon his high places. He knew that God would allow him to stand and to walk in the high places, to walk. Here's the idea, the figurative picture, to walk above all of the evil, all of the stuff, all the nastiness that was going on. He knew that his God was able to deliver him from all those things. He knew that with God, that his problems and the problems of the children of Israel would soon turn from problem to peace. And we can have that same assurance. He knew that with God providing his strength, that he would be able to triumph over any wickedness that would come his way. I think about David, well, a man of God, right? The Bible tells us David was a man after God's own heart. And David, in Psalm 27, in verse number 1, he said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" He asked the question. And then he says, "The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" But what I want you to notice about David is what he says in Psalm 28. In Psalm 28, verse number 7, he says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusteth in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him." Do you know that's exactly what Habakkuk was doing? That's why, guys, show verse number 19 again. This is exactly what Habakkuk was doing, because at the end of verse 19, he says, "To the chief singer on my stringed instruments." He starts as a prayer, and he ends this prayer with a song of praise. He says, "Oh, this is good. The fact that I will rejoice in the Lord, the fact that I will joy in the God of my salvation, the fact that the Lord God is my strength." He said, "This is a song that should be sung." I put down on the side of my notes here a little note that says that his strength, God's strength, speaking of God's strength, will only be beneficial to you and to me when we trust him. When we trust in his strength, when we trust in his ability, that's when we actually appropriate his strength. It's great to talk about the strength of God, but until we ever actually trust and believe on that strength, that's why it's so important what David said in Psalm 28. He said, "My heart trusteth in him." He had an unwavering trust that the strength of God would sustain him and move him forward. I think about what the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 40, in verse 29 and following. The Bible says he gives power to the faint. Who feels a little faint this morning? Who says, "I'm looking forward to some pumpkin pie leftovers. I'm a little faint. My blood sugar's running a little low." The Bible says he supplies power to the faint. "And to them that have no might, he increases strength." It says even the youths shall faint and be weary, young people, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord, there's a key there, "but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Oh, again and again we see this idea that when we appropriate God's strength, oh, that's when we get strength. Just simply talking about it, thinking about it, doesn't allow us to live in the strength of God. In Philippians 4:13, the Apostle Paul reinforces this principle when he says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." Don't take it out of context. We understand what he's talking about. He knew that he had learned to be content with certain things, and he had learned how to be abased and everything. But he says that with Christ supplying his strength, he could do all things. Oh, give thanks, because with the strength of Jesus working in and through us, every believer can rise above. Every believer can stand. Every believer can walk. Every believer can triumph over anything that comes our way. Through it all, Habakkuk learned a valuable lesson. He learned that regardless of whether he agreed, he learned that regardless of whether he understood, he learned that regardless of whether he knew what God was doing, he recognized and realized, "I can give thanks. I can give thanks to the Lord. I can rejoice in the Lord." He says, I will. He says, "I will jump for joy in the Lord, the self-existent, sovereign God of the universe." He said, "I will joy not in my salvation, but the God of my salvation, the one who makes my salvation possible." Right? He didn't say, "I'm joying in my salvation." He said, "I'm joying in the God of my salvation." And then he says, oh, talks about the Lord as his strength. And so he recognized these three things that he could give thanks for. The Bible tells us all through the book of Psalms, and we don't have time to go to all of them, The Bible says it's a good thing to give thanks to the Lord in Psalm 92. Oh my goodness, it certainly is a good thing. In Psalm 95, the Bible says, "Oh come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods." Psalm 100 says, "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name." Over and over again, we see this reminder to give thanks to God. And so if you're here this morning and you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you have every reason to be thankful. No matter what your physical, financial, or other circumstances may say this morning, you have every reason to give thanks, no matter what has or what will come your way. If you're here this morning, but for whatever reason, you would say that you have never recognized, you've never realized your personal need of having a personal relationship with God. But now, through this, you actually know that God is self-existent. You know that He's sovereign. He's in control of everything. Through this message, you actually know that He is the God of salvation. Without Him, there is no salvation. Through this message, you not only know those things, but you also understand that if you were to live in any amount of strength, that you must live in the strength of God. Maybe after understanding and knowing these things and realizing these things, you would say to yourself, "I need to have a relationship with Jesus." I simply ask you, if you understand that you need a relationship with Jesus, you realize that you need to have that relationship with God, why not? Why not trust Him today? Why not? Why? He makes it so super simple. The Bible says, "For whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." He doesn't require us to have a degree. He doesn't require us to have any diplomas. He doesn't require us to have a certain amount of money in a bank account. He doesn't require us to have a certain lifestyle or a certain type of wardrobe. He simply requires us to come by faith and to call upon the name of the Lord for the forgiveness of sin and to trust Him as the Lord of our lives. And so I just want to ask you, do that. Do it today. Don't walk out of this place without Jesus. Because I can tell you, when you walk out these doors, there's not going to be a lot of people telling you about Jesus. So buy up that opportunity while you have the time.
Thank you so much for listening. If you'd like more information about our ministry, check out our website at battlefieldbaptist.org or follow us on Facebook and Instagram. We'll see you next time.